We read these familiar words, these comforting words. Psalm 23, this is God's holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please turn also to John chapter 10. John 10, we'll read the first 30 verses. Here in the Gospel of John, this is the last public address of Jesus that John records for us in his gospel. It should perhaps be something special to us, that says something to us about what Jesus came to do for us, to be a good shepherd for us. John chapter 10, these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that richly to our hearts, to our lives this morning. I might also turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 93. Page 93, we'll confess together Article 8 of the first point of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. Article 8, we confess these words together, one heart, one voice, saying together, there are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree, respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and the New Testament, since Scripture declares its good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which he has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, to salvation and to the way of salvation, which he has declared that we should walk therein. This the Church does believe. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it possible for the chain of salvation to be broken? The Apostle Paul writes the familiar words in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then we come to what is often referred to as the golden chain of salvation. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This glorious chain of salvation compels the Apostle Paul to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to all these things? As many of you already know, that we live in a world where things are considered oftentimes to be too good to be true is nothing new to us. And we are constantly presented and bombarded with offers that must be too good to be true. Society has geared us to ask the question, well, what's the catch? There must be a catch. But is this ever the way in which we think about election? That it's maybe too good to possibly be true? We all have family secrets. And the thing about family secrets is that if other people knew what they were, that would really fill in the picture, and it would cue them in to why we are the way we are and why we do the things that we do. J.I. Packer calls the doctrine of election the family secret of the children of God. Because there are many who don't understand. There are many who, like in Jesus' day, will not hear it because they do not belong to the flock of God. But for Christians, says Packer, election is a most pastoral doctrine brought in to help Christians see how great is the grace that saves them and to move them to humility, to confidence, to joy and praise. He says that while there is much about election that does remain a mystery to us, what we do know is that if we had not been chosen for life, we would not have life. And we know that we as elect believers may rely on God to finish in us the good work that he started. That's one of the issues that the Synod of Dort sought to address so many years ago. So if you were to turn over just a few pages in the Psalter hymnals to the Rejection of Errors, paragraph 2, we discover what exactly it was that the Synod was addressing here in Article 8 of the first head of doctrine. Why are they talking about Article 8, which has to do with the unity and simplicity of God's eternal purpose and good pleasure to provide for his people a salvation that not only brings them in, but keeps them in? You see, the Arminians were teaching that there were different kinds of election, that there was one kind of election unto faith, a more general kind, and then a more particular kind unto glory. And some of those in the first camp aren't going to make it all the way to the finish line. Well, it's easy to say on the one hand, those silly Arminians, that's not what the Bible teaches. The more challenging route to take is to ask the question, what might have led Arminius, what might have led his followers to this conclusion? Because isn't it often the case that we sometimes think a complete salvation, full and free, is too good to be true? Don't we some fear that we have a salvation that's perhaps only brought us in, he's brought us into the church, but that maybe won't keep us in? But what John is showing us here in chapter 10, what the canons of Dort are teaching us here in Article 8 of the first head of doctrine, is that our salvation is a salvation that not only brings us in, but also that keeps us in. That our salvation is a salvation both to grace and to glory. And that it's all the work of Jesus from beginning to end. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God from eternity, was determined to fulfill the Father's decree to save sinners to the uttermost, to gather and to protect a flock, to bring them to the green pastures and to the river of the water of life, which Revelation says will be bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. In other words, beloved, we confess here in the canons of Dort what we see here in John 10, what all the Scriptures testify is that the chain of salvation cannot be broken. The chain of salvation will not be broken because Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd who graciously lays down his life for the sheep so that he might bring them all the way to glory, even as he prayed on the eve of his crucifixion in John 17. This morning, people of God, we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We hear him saying something that is not of mere human invention, not something of a maybe or possibly. But we hear the Good Shepherd saying to us, the chain of salvation cannot be broken. We need to believe this, congregation. We need to take refuge in this. We need to take heart in knowing that the Good Shepherd has truly fulfilled the Father's decree to save the sheep, both to grace and to glory. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. John gives us a synopsis of his work in verses 27 to 29. There Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We consider three points together this morning, I trust. You can see those in your bulletin outlines if you have them. But these three things about the Good Shepherd. Firstly, that he summons the sheep who hear his voice. Secondly, he sacrifices himself to save the sheep. And third, that he secures the sheep. He secures the sheep by entrusting them to the hands of his Father. The Good Shepherd fulfills the Father's decree to save his sheep, both to grace and to glory. And we see this first in light of how he summons the sheep who hear his voice. In the more immediate context of the Gospel of John, Jesus has just, in chapter 9, healed a man who was born blind from birth. And the Pharisees are furious about this because he did this amazing work of healing on the Sabbath. And so they plead with the formerly blind man in chapter 9:24, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Then they revile the man, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." But what does the healed blind man confess in chapter 9:33? "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." But praised be to God that he was from God. Indeed, congregation, we see in verse 19 of chapter 10 that he came into the world to take up his Father's charge. He has said earlier in John chapter 6, "All that the Father will give to me, I have come to save. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He came for the sake of the Jews. He came for the sake of the Gentiles. But by rejecting him as the Christ, these unbelieving Jews, they are rejecting all the Old Testament. All the Old Testament scripture was testified that Christ was the fulfillment. That he was the great fulfillment of all the law, of all the prophets, of all the priesthood. All these things were pointing to him. There's only ever one way of salvation, one avenue, one door, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the context in which Jesus here finds himself in John chapter 10, speaking into the unbelievable unbelief of the Pharisees, who have ears to hear but will not hear, who have eyes to see but will not see, is speaking into this unbelievable unbelief so that we might believe, so that we ourselves this morning might know the amazing comfort which this passage affords us as the people of God this morning. Verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Congregation, we see two simple but profound truths in these first few verses. We see that his sheep hear his voice, and that Jesus knows their name. He explains in verses 26 to 27 that the reason these unbelieving Jews don't hear him is because they do not belong to him. They are not his sheep. But his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them. Isn't that amazing, people of God? That the King of creation is also the Good Shepherd. That the King of creation, who is seated with God in heaven, who rules over every human affair, that in the midst of his reign and rule, he knows my name. And he knows your names. And he knows everything about you that makes you you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he loves you even in spite of you. Do you feel invisible this morning? Do you feel like you're on the outside looking in? Do you feel like you just wish you could be known? Do you feel like no one really cherishes you? Perhaps some of us who are single understand this more particularly than others, but many believers feel this way, whether we're 10, 15, 25, 55, or 75. Many of us wonder, is God really with me? Does God really know me? Perhaps some of us feels like no one really knows our greatest fears or our biggest dreams, our most trying struggles. And we just wish there was someone who understood. But Jesus does. He knows your name. He knows my name. And he loves me, and he has always loved me. Knowing full well my sins and my failures, the worst thoughts I've ever thought, the worst words I've ever said, the worst deeds I've ever done. And yet he saw me wandering toward the cliffside to the demise that I deserved. He said, "Not this time, Bryce. You are in the palm of my hand. Don't you know that this is the manner with which he has loved you, people of God? So you have sung the words before the throne of God. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that even while in heaven he stands, no one can bid me thence depart." And because he knows our names, we hear his voice and we follow him, because why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we follow this Jesus? And we have this beautiful description of him before us here in John chapter 10. All these things we know are true about Christ, but the people, verse 6, do not understand what Jesus is saying to them. And so he seeks to clarify in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture." Understand what Jesus is saying here. Not only is he the shepherd of the sheep, but he's also the door of the sheep. That is, as the good shepherd. He is the sole means by which the sheep may enter into the fold of protection and rest. Not only does he summon the sheep and call the sheep and lead the sheep, but he protects the sheep, giving them safe entrance into the protected sheepfold. He protects the sheep from false shepherds like the Pharisees who are only seeking their own self-advantage. Because Jesus came not for the purpose of bolstering himself, but being sent by the Father, he came to do just the opposite. He came to save the sheep, so that his sheep might have life and have it abundantly. As the fulfillment of Psalm 23, he comes to lead us alongside the green pastures and the streams of flowing waters. He restores our souls. And now, verses 11 and following, Jesus proves the extent of his love that he has for his sheep by indicating that he will even sacrifice his own life to save the sheep. Which brings us to our second point for this morning. He sacrifices his own life to save the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, that man sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. The word good here, translated here for Jesus as the good shepherd, we should recognize is getting at much more than he's not that he's just good at his job, but John's intention here is to convince us that Jesus is a true and genuinely good shepherd. That he's a good shepherd in contrast to hired hands who perhaps care about the sheep when things are all well and things are going easy, but when the wolves come, when imminent danger is in their face, they flee and the wolves scatter the sheep. And so they prove themselves not to be what the sheep need at all, because they do not own the sheep. But Jesus owns the sheep. Jesus has a true and genuine attachment to the sheep. They are his and he is theirs. Like a mother who has an instantaneous bond with a newborn child, a bond of love, with that kind of bond Jesus has with us, his flock. Because you are not your own, but we confess you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And even over against our own deep self-interest, even over against the stubborn-heartedness of the sheep, Jesus is a good and noble shepherd who sticks with the sheep through thick and thin. He does not leave them. He will not forsake them. No, instead, he will lay down his own life to save them, so that by his death they might have life and have it abundantly, even as he said in verse 10. Beloved, do you hear the intentionality in the shepherd's voice? Do you hear his gentle spirit and the love with which he has loved you? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you hear what Jesus is saying, beloved? Jesus, the Son of God, who is loved by the Father, and in whom the Father is well pleased, is saying to you, saying to me, that the kind of love with which he loves us can only be compared to the kind of love that exists between him and his Father from the beginning of the world. The mutual and the intimate knowledge that exists between Jesus and his Father is the very knowledge in which his knowledge of us is rooted, can be traced back to. And so he says also that whoever knows him also knows the Father, who sent Jesus to save the sheep, both to grace and to glory, be they from the Old Testament or the New Testament. According to the eternal purpose and good pleasure and of the divine counsel of God, as we confess in Canons 1, Article 8. And the culmination of Christ's shepherding work is found in his willingness to voluntarily lay down his own life, to offer himself as an appeasement to God, so that God might be both just and the justifier of those who are being saved. And the good news for us, people of God, is not just that he's saying these things to Jews, not that he's only saying these things to the believing Jews, but that he's saying these things to us. He says these amazing words in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." One flock, one shepherd congregation. And by God's grace, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Which is why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2 that he himself is our peace, since he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Beloved, take to heart our confession that there are not various decrees of election, but one decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old Testament or the New Testament, since Scripture declares the good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of God to be one. And so we can see Christ as we pour through the Old Testament. We can know that even the Old Testament Scriptures, they're all about Israel, and God calling Israel, are speaking about us, the new Israel. All the faithfulness that he shows to Israel, he shows to us. And if he fulfilled the promises to send the Christ, how much more will he fulfill his promises for him to return again? Praise be to God that we who were once far off, wandering away from the fold of God, as we sing those words, "He to rescue us from danger interposed his precious blood." Because of this, says Jesus, the Father loves the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep so that he might take it up again. No one takes his life from him. No, he lays it down of his own accord for their sake. For this was the charge that he had received from his heavenly Father. Throughout all his life, congregation, Jesus came to fulfill the Father's saving mission, to fulfill his decree, not just to bring us to grace, but to bring us all the way to glory. And so we come to our final point for this morning. He secures the sheep. He secures the sheep by entrusting them to the hands of his Father in heaven. After saying all these things, controversy breaks out among the Jews. Many of them said, "He has a demon, as insane. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" But they persist. Tell us plainly, they say, "Are you or are you not the Christ?" The unbelievable unbelief. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can ever snatch them out of my Father's hand." Not just brought in, congregation, also kept in. He gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one shall ever snatch you out of his hand. Because the Father who gave you to the Good Shepherd, he is greater than all. And no one can ever snatch you out of his hands. Earlier in verse 10, Jesus promised life abundantly, and now he clarifies by saying that this abundant life is nothing less than eternal life. Full emphasis here is placed on the unassailable character of the gift of salvation. None of his sheep shall be lost. None of you people of God will be lost. And you will never be as sheep without a shepherd. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. There is no source of power that can break the chain of salvation. Not the world, not Satan, and all of his armies can wrest you out of the Father's hands. If God is for us, who can be against us is exactly right. The Apostle Paul asks the questions, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, who more than that was raised and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or danger, or nakedness, or famine, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And yet, in all these things, says Paul, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing, says Paul, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 1, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the last day. Beloved, Christ has entrusted you to the hands of his Father. And there are no cracks in the Father's hands. No cracks in the Father's hands, which means not only can no one snatch you away, but you yourselves cannot wiggle away. And no matter how far away you think you've run from God, even the farthest horizon doesn't yet reach the parameter of God's hand upon which you think you are running away from. Beloved, God is not some loveless dictator in the sky. But according to his good pleasure, of his good will, he was resolute to save you to the uttermost. Did you know that in the false religion of Islam, one of the most detestable things they find about the Christian faith is that we have a God who would bind himself to his will? You see, in the religion of Islam, Allah is nothing but a thug in the sky. He can give entrance into heaven, then he can damn everyone on his own whims. But that is not the way it is with the one true God. That is not the way it is with our God. But our God says to us, he says to you, I am God, and it is my good purpose, to keep my will, and I will keep you forever in my hand. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not just grace to believe here and now, but glory, resurrection glory to come, assured for us. Beloved, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd this morning. Hear him say, I am the good shepherd. I am your good shepherd. Hear him say, I am your good shepherd, and the chain of salvation cannot be broken. Not for you, not for any of my sheep. Hear him say, I am the good shepherd. Believe in me. Take refuge in me, Know this morning that I have entrusted you to the hands of my Father, and He is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of His hands. He says to us this morning, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for you. And so He says in a particular way, a special way this morning, here I prepare a table for you. Come to the table. Doubting sinner, come to the table. Struggling sinner, come to the table. There is food for you. There is drink for you. Eat, drink, remember and believe. Congregation, remember this morning that the good shepherd is also the lamb who was slain. And so we eat and so we drink with confidence. Not because this is a mere memorial, but because it is a spiritual feast where we are eating and drinking with Christ Himself as He is with us by His Spirit. And it is propelling us forward to that great feast where we sit at the table with the Savior, face to face with the Good Shepherd. That's what's signified. That's what's sealed. For although your love may grow cold and your faith may grow frail, you are held fast in the Father's hands. No one can snatch you away. So come to the table and know that it is truly the Father's good pleasure. His good pleasure from eternity to save you both to grace and to glory. I conclude with Hebrews chapter 13, 20-21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand to sing a song of application, 386, How Vast the Benefits Divine. We'll stand to sing all the verses, 386. Once again,